Let's pray. Jesus, please be with us now. Open your word to us and open our hearts to you. In your name, amen. I want to tell you a story this morning, but I need to preface it first. When I candidated for the two churches for here in Big Batch, you guys asked a lot of questions, a lot of good questions, and a lot of important questions. But you never once asked me if I was normal. And I never once claimed to be normal. I'm just saying. Let's just get that out there, okay? So now to my story. The junior in college in 77 and 78, my roommate and I, who got along very well, we decided to be Egypt and Israel, who were not fighting at that time, but they had not made the peace yet either. And because Israel still occupied the Sinai Peninsula, the two forces were on the opposite side of the Suez Canal. So the middle of my room was the Suez Canal. I was Israel, he was Egypt. And we took our rifles, and we bravely marched on our side of the Suez Canal. For a while. And then my roommate decided to declare war. Egypt always started the wars, always. He took our trash can, which was kind of right in the middle of the Suez Canal, which was full, and he threw it on my side, all over my side. Well, that wouldn't do. Let's declare war on me. I'm up for the game. So I took his books and his papers from his desk, and I threw them all over the room. He took my books and papers and threw them all over the room. And things escalated. I took his clothes and threw his clothes all over everywhere. He took my clothes and threw my clothes all over everywhere. So I took his bed, took his sheets and threw them wherever, took his mattress and just kind of tossed it. He took my sheets and tossed it and my mattress and tossed it. And then we went to the nuclear war. We grabbed our powdered detergent. Shook it all over each other's side. By the time we were done, our room was a bit of a mess. We had two choices. We could have either cleaned up the room, it was late in the evening, it was time to go to bed, the war was done. We could have cleaned up our room and then went to bed, or we could have been mature adults like we were and just gone straight to bed, which we did. We slept on our mattress, which was kind of kiddywampus, had books and papers and clothes and detergent on it. Real mature, right? What's the moral of the story? There is a moral here. Don't play at being Egypt and Israel. That's a good moral, but it's not the one. Or how about this one? Make sure the next time you have a candidate come to your churches, you ask him, is he normal? It would be very helpful, but that's not the moral of the story either. The moral of the story is, you make your bed, you have to lie in it. Messy or not, you make it, you have to lie on it. And spiritually speaking, when we make our bed and it's a mess and we have to lie in it, God lets us. He lets us. We've been talking about our country. We talked about for 2 months the good things that we have done, are doing as a country. That's fun. The last 2 weeks we've talked about some of the more negative things that our country is doing, which are not so fun. Today let's talk about what we need to do to clean up the mess. We've made a lot of poor choices as a nation, and we're paying for them. But before we come back to what we need to do, let's talk about how God, as a general rule, lets us lie in the bed that we make. We see this from the scriptures in Romans 1, among other places. Romans 1, if you want to turn there, we'll be in there most of the rest of the time. In Romans 1, Paul said in verse 18 that certain people suppress the truth. It's not that they don't know the truth. He argues that we all know the truth deep down inside. But certain people, not everyone, but certain people suppress the truth. If they admit that God exists and that there is right and wrong, then that has consequences. And certain people want to do whatever they want to do, period. So they suppress the truth. They talk themselves out of believing. And he said about these people that although they knew God, they did not honor him. That is, they did not submit to him or give him thanks. That is, worship him. And so because they suppress the truth, there's only one other place to turn, right? If you walk away from the truth, you walk towards lies. So these people who suppress the truth became futile in their thinking. And of course, these people always think, or almost always think, they're very wise. They'll sometimes look down their nose at those of us who do believe in God. And so Paul said in the same verse, claiming to be wise, these people became fools. Do you see the general principle here? Paul's essentially saying if we think and act like a fool long enough, we become a fool. If we think and act like a fool long enough, we become one. So by way of example, let's think about the prodigal son in Luke 15. You don't need to turn. But Luke 15, the prodigal son. You know the story. It's a marvelous story of repentance and forgiveness. But let's focus on what happened before the prodigal son repented and was forgiven, and especially what didn't happen. The prodigal son, as you know the story, was bound and determined to escape his humdrum life, to experience the world the way so many young people want to do it. And his father, who probably couldn't have stopped him, let him go. In fact, he even let the son have half of the inheritance. The other half was for his brother. The prodigal son, however, spent all of his inheritance on riotous living. And before he knew it, he found himself feeding pigs, wishing that he could eat the pig slop he was feeding the pigs. Then finally, at the end of the story, Luke 15, 17 through 20, he came to his senses, returned home, and was warmly greeted by his father. But again, let's back up. Think about what happened before he repented and what didn't happen. So here are some of the things that didn't happen before that. When the son left, his father didn't follow him. When the son was wildly wasting his inheritance, the father didn't try to stop him. When the son fell into desperate straits, the father didn't rescue him. And when the son ate pig slop, the father didn't send him prime rib. Sometimes we should do some of those things. But the father in this story did not do any of those things. He let the son lie in the bed that he had made until he came to his senses and returned home. As a general rule, when people foolishly stray from the Lord, he lets them lie in the bed that they made, the messy pigsty bed, until they come to their senses, repent, and come home. But of course, the choice to come home is theirs, and theirs alone. Now let's look at our text once more, Romans 1. When God lets go of a people or a nation, he doesn't let go of them all at once. It's a progression. When people suppress the truth, verse 24, God gives them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. First thing God does when people start straying from him, or a nation starts straying from him, he gives them up to their impure longings and allows them to act upon them. And then as they continue down that path, verses 26 through 27, he gives them up to dishonorable passions, Their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men do the same. And they are consumed with passion for one another. And so on and so on. So first he gives them up to impure longings and allows them to act upon it. And then those longings become what? Passions. Dishonorable passions which consume them. And then it goes further. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. When they continued on the same path, God gives them up to a debased mind. They become twisted. First is impure longings, and then it becomes passions which consume, and then it becomes twistedness. So the further they go from God, the further God lets them go. We see this progression in our country, don't we? Let's just use one example, just one. We could think of many others, but think of the marriage bed just by way of example. I came of age during the 60s and 70s, during the protest movement. Remember one of the things the protesters were advocating for? Free love. Love with no strings attached. Well, let's translate it. Sex with no strings attached. The hippies and the protesters believed that if a man and woman wanted to have sex, society should keep their meddling hands out of their affair and let them have at it. And because our society did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave us over to our impure longings and allowed us to act upon these longings. How far have we come since then? Think of the TV shows. Every TV show, I don't care what it is, almost every show has somebody hopping into bed with someone else to whom they're not married. And often, what do they say when this goes down? Just couldn't help how I felt. I couldn't help it. The temptation was too strong. And of course, this doesn't just happen on the TV set, does it? So because our society did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave us over to our compulsions, passions which we could not control. He allowed us to sink, in many instances, to the level of an animal. Of course, a society that does not see fit to acknowledge God doesn't end there. Twistedness follows. And so for years now, we've had men who marry men, women who marry women. We have people advocating for polygamy again and open marriages. Do you know what an open marriage is? Three or four women, three or four men, and we just... no strings attached. We have people in our society advocating for consensual sex with 9-year-old children. And these are minorities, granted, but we have people advocating for the right to marry an animal. When a society does not see fit to acknowledge God, strange things happen. So let me bore you with some statistics since we're still talking about the marriage bed. Divorce statistics and facts in the U.S. in 2025. 33% of first-time marriages end in divorce. One-third. 60% of second-time marriages, 73% of third-time marriages, and 85% of fourth-time marriages end in divorce. The protesters of the 60s and 70s wanted love with no strings attached, sex with no strings attached. We have that now. How's that working out for us? And then because of all this, many children grow up in broken homes or blended homes, and many times a blended home is a good thing. But many children grow up in broken homes, blended homes. They're often left to fend for themselves. Often they are abused physically, sexually. And way too many children nowadays never even learn the basic values that you and I learned. Like how to work hard at something when you have to do it, but you don't want to do it. And of course, many kids nowadays, even in their teens and 20s, need to run to a cry room or a safe space when they feel threatened by someone who disagrees with them. We've come a long way since the 60s and 70s. We've really messed up things, haven't we? And that's just one example. And the sad part is it seems like we are becoming messier and messier and messier. God has certainly let our nation lie in the bed he has made, hasn't he? But the situation is more frightening than that. It's not just that God lets people lie in the bed they make. At some point, when a people, a nation, is beyond redemption, a point only he can identify, God turns his back on them and walks away. We don't know when that point is. He knows. But at some point, when they are beyond redemption, he turns his back and walks away. When the nation of Judah had wandered beyond redemption, God told Jeremiah the prophet 3 times not to pray for the nation anymore. These are some very sad words. Jeremiah 7:16, "As for you, Jeremiah, as for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you." Again in 11:14, "Therefore do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble." And then it's even worse. 14:11-12, "The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of the people. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence." Don't even pray for them, Jeremiah. Wow. Not long afterward, the prophet Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord depart from Judah. The glory of the Lord dwelt in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim. And it signifies God's presence among his people, God dwelling among his people. But sadly, in the final days of Judah, Ezekiel saw God's presence depart from the temple upon the real cherubims, not the cherubims in the Holy of Holies, the statues, but ascend up to the real cherubim and depart from the nation. Ezekiel 10:18, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the threshold of the house, the temple, stood over the cherubim, and then they departed from the nation." Talk about making your bed and then having to lie in it. Judah willingly and blatantly wandered from God to the point where God first told the prophet Jeremiah, "Do not even pray for these people." And then after that, he packed up his bag, so to speak, and walked away from Judah. The very people he had created for his own special possession. When the prodigal son wandered from his father, I think the father looked every day for the son to come back, because we're told that he saw the son from a far distance. So I assume that he was looking for the son every day. And then, of course, once he saw the son, he ran out and embraced him. But when it came to Judah, the father not only stopped looking for them, he turned his back and walked away. There's a serious lesson in there for us, isn't there? Where is the United States in this progression? I hope we are not at the point where God tells his people to no longer pray for our country. I don't think we're at that point. And I certainly hope we are not at the point where his presence departs from us. I don't think we are. But I do wonder sometimes how far we are from either one of those. I know this isn't a fun topic. The last 2 weeks weren't fun either. I don't like preaching on these type of messages. I like fun ones. But we need to look at both the ooh about God and the ouch. We need to look at both. So where does that leave us? Is there hope for us as a nation? Of course. Of course there is. As long as God is God, there's still hope. As long as the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening, there's still hope. You know this verse. It was said to Israel, but I think in many ways it applies to any nation. If my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. As long as it's still today, we still have the opportunity to humble ourselves, to seek his face, to turn from our wicked ways, and be forgiven, and have our land healed. There's always time, as long as it's still today, to come to our senses, repent, and go home. What might that look for as a nation, for us as a nation? Certainly it's something we can't measure. When a person repents, it's inside their heart, and they're moved to return to God. But it's more than just words, too. When the crowd asked John the Baptist the same question, what must we do? He said to them, Luke 3:11, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. And when the tax collectors asked the same question, what must we do to repent? He said to them in 3:13, collect no more than you are authorized to do. When the soldiers asked him the same questions, he said to them in 3:14, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. National repentance always begins with individuals repenting of their specific sins. What might become of our nation if the common man in our country, if you will, got religion and repented of his sin? What might that look like for our nation? Now, what is true of the common man, the individual, is especially true for those who have been granted a measure of authority. Isaiah addressed the princes in his day, and he called them to repent. And this is the charge he laid against them. Isaiah 3:13-15. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. He's had it. He's dealing with people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. What would become of our nation if our leaders actually took their responsibility seriously and served God and the people rather than serving their own self-interest and spending so much time and energy either trying to get elected or trying to get re-elected? What would it look like if they repented and chose to serve instead? But while we're pointing fingers, let's point them at pastors as well. When Jeremiah critiqued his nation, Judah, he said in 2:8, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handled the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. It's quite an indictment, isn't it? The priest in Jeremiah's day did not seek the Lord. They handled the word, but they did not live it out. They served false gods rather than the Lord, and they were in it for the money. most of the pastors I've known, and I've known quite a few, most of the pastors I know are humble, hardworking servants of God. But you know as well as I do that some pastors do not seek the Lord. Some of them handle the word but do not live it out or handle it wrongly. Some of them serve false gods, let's be honest. And some, frankly, are in it for the money. What would become of our nation if its shepherds, especially the famous ones, the big time, the ones with the big churches, what would become of our nation if its shepherds truly loved their sheep rather than fleeced them? We as a nation need to repent. Will we? Or will we be stiff-necked like Israel was and waltz towards our own destruction? I pray we do the former, not the latter. Now let's admit it, some people can be extremely bull-headed. Of course, I'm not that way. No matter how often or urgently you warn some people, they are bound and determined to do stupid after stupid after stupid. Thankfully, I never do that. Some people make their bed as sloppily as possible and then wonder why they got to sleep in a mess. Of course, I never do that. We, the United States, have become a nation of bed messer-uppers. I think we need to repent. We need to come to our senses, repent, and go home. Do you? Do I? Let's pray. Lord, you have had your hand upon us as a nation in a special way throughout our history. You set us free, you watched over us, you guided us. Because we have often sought you and your ways, you have blessed us. But Lord, we acknowledge to you that in many ways we have strayed from you in the last few decades. We have messed up our bed, and now we are lying in the mess that we made. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. And please do not turn your back on us. Do not walk away from us. Call us to repent. Urge us to come home. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. In your name, amen.
Please rise as you are able and join in singing our closing hymn.
She will be coming to one of our Wednesday night Bible studies. We just haven't set the date yet. Let's pray. Lord, We Americans, we are good-hearted people. We got big hearts. We are there for each other. We are there for people across the world. We are hospitable. We're big-hearted people. There's a lot to be said for our nation. But we've also gotten kind of sloppy lately about many things. And we're paying the price. Open our eyes. Help us to see where we're headed in this regard. Call us back to you. In your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and forevermore.